The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Hopefully everyone had a nice Father's Day weekend, at least here in the United States. More rain for us here at headquarters in Edmond Saturday night, a pretty big thunderstorm, and then a very thick fog this morning. You can't drive too fast on the roads because the visibility is not very good, but I'm sure that'll burn off as time goes on. It's an early start here in Edmond. 7 o'clock comes quick, so we have to adjust and adapt to the new time schedule. Ed Stone, as you know, we're able to broadcast just after lunchtime, so it does give us a little bit more time to gather the news and to prepare for the program. But it's always exciting. It's always an adrenaline rush when broadcasting from headquarters, the headquarters campus. As well, we have a lot to get to on today's program. Following the Father's Day holiday, I think it's a good time to. I've been waiting on this material I've had, or that I've been accumulating on God's mind, and just working to think more and more like our Creator, our great Father in heaven, and so I think I'll kick off that series with some material on honoring the Father, the Heavenly Father, as we then lead into our study of His mind and really trying to acquire His nature with our prayers and our Bible study, and then, of course, our action in carrying out God's will. So we'll get to that in the second segment. We'll also cover quite a few news items here in this first segment. The standoff with Iran. You heard about some of that at the top of the hour with the news. We'll get into that in a little bit, as well as the standoff with China, the trade war that's going on with China. And we'll focus in more on just the struggles China is enduring through right at this time, not just with the trade war with the United States, but the mass protests in Hong Kong, and then also China's farmers are being hit with quite a number of plagues, you could say. And so it does, as we've said before, we've made the point about President Trump, at least in the short term, having a bit of leverage when standing off against or facing up to the belligerence of China. And so we'll get to that as well in just a bit. Well, as I say, yesterday here in the United States was Father's Day, and President Trump tweeted out Happy Father's Day on his Twitter account. He talked about it being a fantastic time to be an American. So he's out promoting himself and promoting the changes that we're seeing in the United States. It's definitely a different direction than what we were used to under the years of President Obama. So he congratulated Americans and fathers in particular. And then with another few tweets, he absolutely ruined the holiday for his left-wing opponents in the news media. He said in a tweet, "A poll should be done on which is the more dishonest and deceitful newspaper, the failing New York Times or the Amazon Washington Post. They're both a disgrace to the country," he said. And then further on, he says this, "The good news is that at the end of 6 years, after America has been made great again, and I leave the beautiful White House," and then in parentheses he has, "Do you think the people would demand that I stay longer?" And oh, his critics! You can imagine the reaction. What if the people demanded that I stay longer than 6 years? And that's what they focused in on. He had another tweet. I forget if it was late Saturday night or first thing yesterday. Again, accusing the New York Times, not just saying they're a failing operation, but saying that the New York Times is committing treasonous acts. And again, the media, they're beside themselves with these kinds of provocative tweets. Jake Tapper, in his show yesterday, The State of the Union, I think it's called, but he talked about, again, everything that we should be shocked by with respect to the Trump administration. Here's clip one.
This morning, a brand new controversy involving President Trump, Russia, and the press, this time over a New York Times report that the U.S. government is ramping up cyber attacks on Russia's power grid. The Times notes in the story that the president has not been briefed in detail about the efforts because of broad concerns he might countermand it or discuss it with foreign officials. Overnight, the president tweeted the story is, quote, not true, and he accused the New York Times of, quote, a virtual act of treason, which is an odd charge if the story isn't accurate. But beyond that, of course, it's, of course, chilling for the president of the United States to accuse the free press of treason. The New York Times released a statement saying, quote, accusing the press of treason is dangerous. We described the article to the government before publication. As our story notes, President Trump's own national security official said there were no concerns, unquote. This caps off a week dominated by new fears about the security of the 2020 election after President Trump said this in an interview with ABC News.
I think you might want to listen. There's nothing wrong with listening. If somebody called from a country, Norway, we have information on your opponent. Oh, I think I'd want to hear it.
So that's the comment that set off the firestorm of rebuke coming from the left-wing media, where he said if someone called and said they had some dirt, he'd listen. He'd listen. And then before that, just going back to Jake Tapper's clip there, he talked about how chilling it was for a president of the United States to accuse the free press of treason. They can all accuse President Trump of treason, but he's not supposed to return the favor. Certainly not when it's aimed at the media. Well, that last comment that they played there from the president about listening to another country if they have opposition research, as it's called. We talked about this some on Friday's program. You can go back and listen to those podcasts at thetrumpet.com if you like. But I thought John Solomon over the weekend, he did a good job of just kind of summarizing the double standard here. He said this, actually what Trump told ABC News' George Stephanopoulos, that's the interview that they played a clip from at the end of that Jake Tapper soundbite. What he told Stephanopoulos was that he'd consider taking intelligence dirt about a rival from a friendly ally. Norway was the actual example that he used. And then Solomon says here, sound familiar? This is exactly what the Obama administration did in 2016. It's something no one in the media or the political space grasped during the tsunami of breathless reaction that followed the interview. This interview with Stephanopoulos just last week, this tsunami of breathless reaction, as he says there, and none of them grasped this. The fact that what they were so furious about, it actually happened. It wasn't just talked about by Hillary Clinton or Barack Obama. It happened in 2016. It says in July 2016, now listen to this. This is in Solomon's report at The Hill. The Obama administration accepted unsolicited information from Alexander Downer, an Australian diplomat who just happened to have helped arrange a $25 million government donation to the Clinton Foundation. They're all in collusion with each other, you see. It says Downer said that he had witnessed a Trump campaign aide, George Papadopoulos, bragging about some dirt that the Russians supposedly had on Democratic candidate Hillary Clinton. Though Downer's claim was reported 2+ months after the alleged event and was only hearsay gathered at a London tavern, the Obama administration gave it to the FBI, which in turn thought it was weighty enough to justify opening a counterintelligence case against the lawfully elected Republican nominee for president. It says here, in other words, the Democratic administration accepted dirt from a foreign friendly and used it to justify investigating its GOP rival. It happened. It wasn't something that they might consider. They did it. They did it. They got dirt on a political opponent from a foreigner, from a foreign national, from an Australian in this case. Friday, I talked about getting it from Christopher Steele, the British intelligence agent, who then got dirt from Russian officials and compiled the Steele dossier. Well, the reaction that we saw last week to President Trump's comments, really, it's being fueled by the fact that they're running scared, as it says at the American Spectator. The CIA is running scared. They basically go through this New York Times article from I guess a week or two ago. Justice Department seeks to question CIA in its own Russia investigation. And as the Spectator brings out, it just kind of goes through this New York Times article piece by piece. But it says that this was obviously prompted by the deep state, the intel officials that are worried that William Barr is going to come after them. Let me just play you again another clip. This is also from President Trump's interview with George Stephanopoulos, clip two.
You clearly believe there was a group of people working against you. Do you think President Obama was behind it?
I would say that he certainly must have known about it because it went very high up in the chain. But you're going to find that out. I'm not going to make that statement quite yet. But I would say that President Obama had to know about it.
He had to know about it. That's President Trump saying that he had to know. It's amazing, isn't it, that you don't hear anything from Barack Obama or Hillary Clinton. Now, Clapper and Brennan and those guys, Comey, they'll McCabe, they're making their statements. They're defending themselves. But no one in the media is interested in asking, what about asking Hillary Clinton? Would you accept dirt from another country on a political ally? Would you do that? What about Barack Obama? No interest there. Not even a concern. This Spectator piece that's basically just going through that New York Times article. It says the Times article, obviously written at the behest of its intelligence community sources, is the first of many concerted attacks on Attorney General William Barr's investigation of the joint CIA-FBI spy operation. It's the first of many attacks. There's going to be many more. There's going to be a lot of other articles coming out attacking William Barr, attacking Donald Trump, as they did following the exchange with Stephanopoulos. It says many other articles based on carefully crafted leaks to the media and Congress are sure to follow because current and former high-ranking officials of those agencies have a lot to lose. And so it talks about William Barr and the attorney that is running the investigation under Barr's direction, John Durham. And it says further on, in the Barr-Durham investigation, it's pretty clear that in their abuse of power under the Foreign Intelligence Surveillance Act, the FBI and possibly the CIA made false statements to the FISA court under oath to justify surveillance warrants on Carter Page and others. And then it just gives you the statutes. These are the laws that they violated. Here are the felonies that they committed. Yes, indeed, the CIA is running scared. The FBI is running scared. You read these reports, too, where the FBI director, Christopher Wray, he's not cooperating like he should with William Barr, but William Barr's over him. So we'll see what William Barr and his chief investigator, John Durham, we'll see what they're able to turn up. But you can see why the reaction, like last week, is so furious. A tsunami of rage for just a comment that President Trump makes in an interview. And here, when you look at the actual facts on the ground, the Bible tells us to judge by fruits. So what has happened? What are the facts? What is the truth? Well, slowly but surely, it's coming out. There's a lot of other things happening in the world as well. Last week, those oil tankers bombed by Iran. Of course, Iran has really been stepping up its international terror operation in the last few weeks and months. I think Richard Palmer talked about the Daily Telegraph report that revealed that in 2015, there was a terrorist plot that was uncovered by British intelligence agents, a Hezbollah terrorist plot, and they kept it quiet because, well, at that time, Britain and the United States, this was a different time. There is a different administration in the U.S., and they desperately wanted to make a deal with the mullahs of Iran. And here's this massive terrorist plot. It's uncovered by British intel in 2015, but of course they don't tell the public anything about it because, well, hey, we don't want it to get in the way of the deal. We've got to make a deal. Well, this is Melanie Phillips. Later on in this piece, she says, over the last month, the Trump administration announced that it was sending an aircraft carrier strike group and Air Force bombers to the Middle East, as well as Patriot missiles and additional troops, to send a clear and unmistakable message to Iran. It says U.S. officials said that the decision was based in part on intelligence that the Iranian regime has told some of its proxy forces that they could now target American military personnel and assets. Melanie says here, the day after that announcement, four oil tankers were attacked in the Persian Gulf, with Iran being considered the chief suspect. And then, of course, last week she refers to two more oil tankers that were damaged near the Strait of Hormuz. Again, Iran being behind this attack. This is what the Secretary of State, Mike Pompeo, said in response to that attack last week, clip three.
It is the assessment of the United States government that the Islamic Republic of Iran is responsible for the attacks that occurred in the Gulf of Oman today. This assessment is based on intelligence, the weapons used, the level of expertise needed to execute the operation, recent similar Iranian attacks on shipping, and the fact that no proxy group operating in the area has the resources and proficiency to act with such a high degree of sophistication. This is only the latest in a series of attacks instigated by the Islamic Republic of Iran and its surrogates against American and allied interests. And they should be understood in the context of 40 years of unprovoked aggression against freedom-loving nations.
That's Mike Pompeo responding to those attacks last week. Melanie Phillips says it's hard to see how the Iranian regime can be stopped without some kind of military action taken against it. She's not the only one calling for this over the weekend. I think just with what I saw, Lindsey Graham, Senator Tom Cotton, they're calling for some kind of military response. This is the only language that Iran knows or understands, they say. So we're that close to some kind of military confrontation between the United States and Iran. Of course, in the bigger picture, we know that it's the clash of Daniel 11 and verse 40 that's going to trigger events leading into World War III. But there may be some other things, some other conflicts that happen in the lead up to that. Philip says here, failing to neutralize Iran will merely mean that a few years down the road, the West will be menaced not just by Hezbollah terrorism, but by a nuclear Iranian enemy bent on the annihilation of Israel and the destruction of the West. Mike Pompeo recently said that there's no way Iran's going to be getting a nuclear weapon. So it's getting ramped up from both sides. That's with respect to Iran. Now you look at the trade war between the United States and China, and just to focus on China for a moment, it's really taking some hits. China's being pounded. Again, massive crowds turning out in Hong Kong over the weekend. I think it was estimated that 2 million were protesting. And this is coming from a place with just 7.4 million people. Even if it's overestimated, still, these are huge crowds. Pro-democracy crowds in Hong Kong. And you had Hong Kong's chief executive making an apology to the people. She promised to adopt a most sincere and humble attitude. We have a change in attitude, don't you know? Well, one of the leading pro-democracy activists, he rejected her apology. Even as they try to appease these crowds, I think they released someone from prison as well that the protesters were demanding. Now, we don't know exactly how the Chinese president, Xi Jinping, will respond to this, but he's presiding over 1.4 billion people. This authoritarian that obviously doesn't want the rest of China to see what's happening. Now, there's some pretty tight restrictions on social media and other things so that they can't really get the news like we can of what's happening in Hong Kong. But this looks like it definitely looks like a setback for President Xi's administration. And then you think about these other problems that his country is facing, China, I mean. This fall army worm that's just devastating Chinese crops. The corn crops in particular. China's the world's second largest corn producer. And this worm is destroying huge amounts of corn. And the government, and you can never trust what the government's saying. They're saying they've lost maybe 10% of their crops on, with respect to corn, that is. But there are some other analysts that are saying it could be more like half, 50%. You add to that African swine fever, this contagious viral disease, harmless to humans, but it's killing off a lot of pigs. In China, 1 million pigs, 2.5 million pigs have been culled in Vietnam, spreading throughout the region. And again, pork is one of the main staples in the Chinese diet. Now, you think about the trade war with the United States, a lot of it has to do with farming products. And China's response to this point has been that, well, if this is what the U.S. wants to do, then we'll just refuse to buy American food. We'll refuse these American crops, and this will hurt America's farmers. And that's certainly true. But I talked to you last week about the subsidies that President Trump has planned for U.S. farmers. He said he's their very best friend. Now, again, it's not going to hold. What we're talking about here is temporary. Because the astronomical debt that the U.S. is carrying, it's going to break our back eventually. But the point of it is, right here, right now, Chinese farmers, China's agricultural industry, it's being hit hard by these worms, these diseases and such. And really, too, if you look at debt, it's not something that's just a problem in the United States of America. China's businesses are heavily in debt as well. In the U.S., corporate debt is close to half of the GDP, which in itself is considered dangerously high. In China, it's 150% of the GDP. You look at the overall economic growth, China's economy is growing at its slowest rate in 30 years. And they have all, this is what Bloomberg said recently. It's been called a mountain, a horror movie, a bomb, and a treadmill to hell, it says. To doomsayers, China's $34 trillion pile of public and private debt is an explosive threat to the global economy. Or maybe it's just a manageable byproduct of the boom that created the world's second biggest economy. Either way, the buildup has been breathtaking, with borrowing having quadrupled in 7 years by one estimate. So the United States is not the only nation in the world that's saddled with debt. China too. So you see how that this really is. In a lot of ways, it's a perfect storm for China. And it does give the Trump administration some leverage in this trade war. Peggy Noonan, just coming back to the temporary resurgence, she had a column over the weekend. The headline says, England needs a slap, and so does China. They need to be slapped around a little bit, says Noonan. And she's no big fan of President Trump. But if some of these never-Trumpers would just look at what's actually happening, as far as a Republican agenda or a conservative agenda is concerned, there's quite a few things that are moving forward. She says here, if leaving the EU was a radical decision, it was deliberately and consciously so. For 6 weeks, the question consumed the nation and a decision was made. She's talking about the Brexit vote in 2016, 3 years ago. And it's pretty simple and straightforward. The people made their voice known. And here the UK has been paralyzed. The government in Britain is paralyzed with inaction. It won't carry out the will of the people. So like Peggy Noonan says, they need to be slapped around a little bit. And then what about China? She says the second country that needs a slap this week is China. It needs to be told no. Colorfully, vividly, and in a great chorus. It needs to know the upset it's causing in trying to muscle the people of Hong Kong with extradition moves is not worth the gain. She says, world be roused. Push back through word, opinion, and argument. Let Beijing know there's a price for its moves. Chinese rulers in the past few years have seemed quite full of themselves. Well, further on, she just concludes by saying, this would be a good time to make a mighty roar and surprise them with some energy and feeling. Well, if in case she hasn't noticed, this administration is doing its part to push back against China, against Mexico, to criticize the UK government. To tell the people of Britain, look, we're here for a trade deal. And of course, we know that's going to happen eventually with Britain on the way out. And you look at that prophecy in Hosea 5, which we've gone through before. They're going to go the way of Jeroboam as well. It's all lining up, just like your Bible prophesies. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program or submit some feedback, you can reach us at td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
A turning point in recent history has gone almost entirely overlooked. Since that time, an unseen cause has brought about national and world troubles in unprecedented fashion. Crises are intensifying as never before. In our generation, we are seeing radical changes to culture, family, education, religion, science, finance, politics, international relations. Everything has been affected. You cannot understand events without recognizing this unseen cause. The United States has been shaken in astonishing fashion. Have you wondered why the world's number one superpower is declining so rapidly? Are you concerned about where the current administration is leading this country? The Bible provides penetrating insight into the invisible cause of society's decline. America is prophesied to fall before it rises again. The Bible also gives extraordinary insight into how that fall will come about. This insight puts the seriousness and urgency of current events in their true perspective. Understand what's in store for America and why. Visit thetrumpet.com and click on the literature tab to request this free, enlightening booklet, America Under Attack.
The Trumpet Daily.
The Washington Examiner had a piece especially for Father's Day just a few days ago, and it talks about all the trouble that fatherlessness is causing. And of course, if you've listened to this program at all over the years, there's nothing new to that message. We've been talking about that often. But it's not very often that you look at a worldly publication, a newspaper in the world, and see some of the same points made that we've made in our literature. Listen to, I'll just give you a few excerpts from this Washington Examiner piece. It says, "With Father's Day upon us, the time has come to address as a nation what Heather McDonald noted earlier this year is the greatest social catastrophe of our time. Fatherlessness. It's the greatest catastrophe of our time, our day." This article says, "Fatherlessness is the number one cause of nearly all social ills we face." And it goes on to say that we can't afford to ignore this. We've got to address this. It's the number one cause of all the social ills that we face, fatherlessness. The role of the father, men, they're coming under attack from every direction. And it's been that way for a number of years now. You see all of these, even these corporations that are putting out these ads and such, celebrating all of these deviant lifestyles. Where are they praising the role of the father? There was one commercial over the weekend. I think it was sponsored by Budweiser, the beer here in the United States. And I think it went on for 3 minutes, and it talked about stepdads. It was actually very touching, very, very emotional at the end. You had three couples, or a stepfather and a child, a child that was now a grown adult. And by the end of the ad, these children were asking their stepdad to make it official and to adopt them. Before my wedding that's coming up. And of course, they had these emotional embraces and such. And so congratulations to Budweiser for at least putting a message out there that celebrates family. A family that's somewhat traditional. And yet, if you look at the ad, you know, here it is. It's acknowledging the fact that our families have been fractured and split apart. And in the case of this ad, at least there's some effort to try to patch things back together again with a step parent. But when have you seen an ad that goes on for minutes, 2-3 minutes, celebrating the traditional family, celebrating a family where the father has been present for 10, 15, 20 years? There's quite a few families like that right here on this campus. That's what we should really be holding up as the ideal. Well, at least the Washington Examiner is pointing out the obvious damage that family dysfunction is causing. It says here the two most significant threats to a father's presence in the home are divorce and out-of-wedlock births. That's why fatherlessness, sexual promiscuity, and then, of course, just rampant divorce, the spread of divorce. It's the breakdown of marriage, in other words, or the collapse of the family that results in father-absent homes. Whether you feel its pain directly or not, it affects you. Families are the building blocks of civilization, writes Genevieve Wood at the Daily Signal. Mr. Armstrong wrote that decades ago. He wrote that a half century ago. It's the fundamental building block of civilization. As I say, it's not every day that you pick up a newspaper in the United States, even in the opinion pages, and read something like this. The building block of civilization. It says they are personal relationships, but they greatly shape and serve the public good. Family breakdown harms society as a whole. And then you have these corporations coming out with their 30-second ad or their 60-second ad celebrating, as I say, every kind of deviant lifestyle that you could imagine, as if this is strengthening the United States, as if this is strengthening our nations. We used to value marriage between a man and a woman. We used to honor fathers. We used to honor men in general. It's not like that anymore. What happened? What's behind this? It says America has undergone a sea change with respect to men and marriage. Marriage began to be viewed not as a given, but as a possible accompaniment to a woman's otherwise more important and exciting independent life. And men went along for the ride. You can't blame all of this on women or the feminist movement. Where are the men? Isaiah 3 tells you. They've gone missing. Or as this article says, they just went along with the ride. It says, then sometime later, America upped the ante with a full-scale war on men. And more recently, with an attack on men's very nature, an attack on masculinity, a war on men. It says here, men and boys have heard this message loud and clear, and as a result, they have stepped back or stopped trying. Boys are failing to grow up and make something of themselves because they lack fathers who can help them do just that. They lack fathers because America has made it clear that men are superfluous and even dangerous to women and children. They're dangerous. So we've got to beware of men. What happens to a society where half of its citizenry is marginalized? The article says finally, the nuclear family is the foundation of America's greatness, and the dearth of productive men invariably means the subsequent disintegration of marriage. See, if you want to make America great again, this is where you start. It doesn't start with jobs. It doesn't start with, you know, getting the manufacturing going again. It doesn't start with more fair trade practices. It starts with the family. This is where it starts in the wonderful world of tomorrow. Building a godly society, one home at a time, one family at a time. Malachi 1 and verse 6. We know who's behind this in our society. We saw what happened in the church, so many of us. Satan and his demons have been cast down. They're confined to this earth, it says in Revelation 12. They're the ones ultimately responsible for this attack. This attack against fatherhood, this conspiracy, as our booklet says, against fatherhood. Malachi 1:6 says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is my honor? God says, if I'm a father, then why aren't you honoring me? You're my children. I made you. I brought you into existence. I'm the head over all there is. The Laodiceans, God's own people, they dishonored their father. They disobeyed their father. They rejected their father. They didn't want their father. They wanted to dwell in a fatherless abode, a fatherless existence. Look at chapter 4. This is Malachi 4. It says in verse 1, for behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yes, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, says the Eternal of Hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Why? Why this kind of correction? Why is it that harsh? Why does it have to be like that? Well, it says in verse 4, remember you the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. This is from my father's article in Royal Vision back in July 2014. He says, wherever that church is, they are honoring the Father, the lawgiver, the government giver. As we will see, the main focus of all that government is to honor the Father. This all revolves around honoring the Father. It's about a God family vision, this vision of Malachi 4. The Elijah, the end time Elijah, this end time servant coming in the spirit and power of the original Elijah. Read it, verse 5, it says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Notice what's emphasized here. God didn't say that Elijah would come and turn the children's hearts to the mothers. He emphasizes the father's role, the head of the family. And when you look at it spiritually, God the Father heads up his spiritual family. That same Royal Vision article, it says Malachi 4 is ultimately not about children turning away from their physical fathers. It's discussing the second part of the process. This is about ministers turning away from God the Father. This is all tied together. If ministers lose understanding of the human family, fathers and children turning their hearts to each other, they lose this vision the church family has of the God family. It started with the ministers first. They didn't honor Mr. Armstrong, who was a father figure to them, and they stopped honoring the Father in heaven. And then the families, on the physical level, they started to break up and split apart. Notice the focus throughout. It all starts, doesn't it, with honoring the Father. That's the foundational building block of any society. That's how you make America or Israel or this world. That's how you make it great. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth to establish the kingdom of God on earth, he's coming here to build a new society, a new civilization, established by the family of God. in that Royal Vision article, it says, even if you have heard some of this before, I still think we haven't gotten it as deeply as we need to. Think, he says, 95% of God's people today are dishonoring their father. 95%. These are God's people. These are true Christians. What does it say about our world? What does it say about our nations? God's own people, 95% of them guilty of dishonoring their father. Let me repeat this classic quote from Mr. Armstrong. It's one we've read often. It's from 1981. It says, the kingdom is the divine family of God. If we cannot live as a family should live, according to God's spiritual law, now while in God's church, we simply won't make it into God's kingdom, which is his divine family. This is Mr. Armstrong pleading with God's people. He said, please, dear brethren, heed this. Many of you are not living the kind of family life that is preparing you for God's kingdom, and if you don't repent and reorder your whole family life, you simply won't make it into the kingdom of God. The stakes are enormous. We're being judged, we in God's church. 1 Peter 4:17. We're being judged and evaluated. God is watching. God is observing what goes on in our marriages, in our families. God's truth, it's very practical. The Bible is the how-to manual that God sent along with his creation. And so we have to use it. We have to use it the way God intended for it to be used. How many people do that? You have Bibles everywhere, but nobody uses it. We were in the dollar store yesterday and saw these King James Version Bibles available for a dollar. They're in every hotel room in the United States. How many people know what it says? How many people study the Ten Commandments? How many people go to the source? How many go to the Creator? How many go to the Father for instruction on how to live? How should I do this? How should I fulfill my role? What's marriage about? Why marriage? Why marriage and family? Why human reproduction? What does it all point to? And how should we live? How should we build the family? God tells you in his inspired word, Exodus 20 and verse 2, it says, I am the eternal your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. The Father comes first. We honor the Father above all. All else. We honor the Father above anyone else. We honor the Father above anything. That's commandment number one. That's the great commandment of the two great commandments. But then with respect to the 10 listed in Exodus 20, you have the first commandment, no other gods before me. And then verse 12, it says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the eternal your God gives you. And so here is the bridge commandment. The first four commandments, they sum up our overall approach to life. Putting God first in everything. Upholding and esteeming his position and office high above everything else. Honoring God with reverence and fear. Honoring our spiritual Father above all else. And then here in the fifth commandment, we find that God says to children in the physical family, he says to them, honor your father and your mother too, both of them, the parents. The Hebrew word for honor, it means to reverence or to promote, to honor. Do you see that sort of thing encouraged or taught in our nations today? Yes, little children, you need to reverence the father. You need to reverence and honor the parents. Honor, if you look into, again, some of the Hebrew language there, it's like the deferential respect that you'd have for a king or a dignitary. Think about the way people behave, most people, when they go into the presence of a queen or a king, how careful they are about their behavior, their actions. This is what God wants for us to instill in our own children, because the family, what we see on the physical level, it's a type of the God family, the coming kingdom of God, which is God's family administering his government. Let me just conclude with this quote from our Ten Commandments booklet. It says, the first commandment requires mankind to give honor to God's high office of authority as creator. The fifth commandment requires all men to honor the highest human office, that of parents. This commandment, then, forms the bridge between the two great sections of God's law. It says, we will never attain true spiritual and physical success without giving honor and obedience to God. Do we see that the same is true of our human parents? This is how to make a great society, a great civilization, a great nation, a great church. It all gets back to family. Well, as we go forward in this series, we'll focus in more on the nature and the mindset of our great Creator God, our Heavenly Father. We'll, as I say, carry on probably for a number of programs over the next couple of weeks, perhaps, on the godly mind that we're here to acquire. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can reach us at td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.